As we return to the Sermon on the Mount, I want to focus just on one verse this morning, and that's Matthew chapter 7, the next verse from where we left off in is verse 6, and it reads thus, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." We noted last time that this is a very important verse if we're to avoid the misunderstanding, the unbalanced view held by many about what Jesus means when he says, "Judge not." As we saw, he is not against making judgments as such. Here is a classic example. And there are many others within this passage, as well as we see through the very life of Jesus, the way that he engaged with people. He's not against making judgments. What he's against are making judgments which are not for the spiritual good of those spoken of or spoken to. But this verse is not only a hedge against such misunderstanding and misapplication of Jesus' teaching, we are also to see it as a very positive declaration needed to be heard, understood, and put into practice by his church. It needs to be considered in its own right. Jesus uses these words, speaks these words, not simply to form a boundary around the truth, but because in itself it is also truth that needs to be faced squarely and listened to seriously. It's a declaration whereby Jesus teaches us to learn to be discerning, to be discriminating, and act accordingly. Charles Spurgeon brings this out as he speaks of the relationship between these verses in the light of the fact that we are not judges. He says that saints are not simpletons either. We're not to be fools. We're not to be naive in our relationships with people. The problem with too many questions is that we do lack genuine spiritual discernment. James talks about the danger of many Christians are like those that are tossed about on the waves of the sea. There's very little anchor to their lives. They do not know the truth clearly enough. They do not know how to apply the truth, and they, even what they do know, they perhaps lack the courage or the confidence to act according to that truth in their relationships with others, or even with themselves. This is a fact which the Bible frequently exhorts us to address, for it calls us to prove, to test the spirits, to beware of false prophets and other such exhortations. Why say those things if the dangers are not real, if the trap is not often fallen into? Here Jesus is calling us to distinguish between people, and that in particular in the area of evangelism and of trying to work within an apostate church, attempting to bring about reform and revival. He is saying that there is a limit we must set in communicating the truth. Identifying people, in other words, from whom, so long as they are of a particular frame of mind and activity, that we must refrain from giving biblical truth, biblical food, biblical treasure to them. He is not speaking in demeaning and mocking terms as he describes them as dogs and hogs. Rather, he's speaking in categorical terms. He's speaking of them as a particular class of people. This is what they are like. You know what dogs are like? You know what hogs are like? See the parallel in what they are like. As Martin Lloyd-Jones observed, we have to recognize that there is a class of person who, with respect to the truth, can be described as a dog or as belonging to the swine. They may appear cultured. They may be kind and generous in so many areas, but when it comes to the truth of God's word and to the gospel, they stand apart from the people of God and even from the large mass of general humanity by the way that they respond to that truth. So Jesus stressed to us as we consider this verse that here there is something extremely precious. There is a parallelism here that we ought not to miss. The holy or the sacred is connected to the pearls, to the food, the pearls. They describe the same thing. The sacred possibly refers to the sacred food, which was part of the Jewish sacrificial system. As such, it was dedicated to God, and you couldn't give it to the dogs. You couldn't throw it out. What was not eaten had to be consumed in fire. It was God's. God may share part of it with you, with the priest, or with you in a fellowship meal at the end of the sacrificial procedures. But what was not eaten was God's and needed to be treated with respect. And so it was consumed in fire unto God. The pearl, much like today, was a precious object, and a particularly fine one would be a kingdom's ransom in price. And Jesus uses that reality, doesn't he, when he talks about the person who has been looking and buying and selling pearls, and suddenly he finds one pearl, that perfect pearl. And he sells absolutely everything he's got. He is now in poverty as far as the world is concerned, but he sees himself as the richest man upon earth and throughout all of history, for he has the pearl of great price, which he will never surrender to the marketplace. He will cling to it all his days, even if the world thinks he's mad. What they have in common, both this holy food and this precious pearl, is that they are both valuable, precious in their own realm. Before you think about the dogs, before you think about the swine, Jesus says, think about what you have, what has been entrusted into your care. Do you see it as precious? Is it valuable? He's talking here about spiritual things. He's talking here about the word of God, and in particular the gospel of God's grace in the person and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, freely offered to all who would believe in him. The assurance of forgiveness. The declaration of welcome. The hope that it will never be taken from you. The very things that Jesus has been talking about in this sermon is what he's talking about here. Our very view of the things of God, and particularly of the gospel, is that these are sacred things. These are as precious as pearls to us. How wonderfully this sense is expressed in the attitude of the psalmist throughout Psalm 119. And we read there in verse 167 how he loved God's truth exceedingly. In verse 103, he regards it as sweet. In verse 82, as something to be longed for. And in verse 162, that which is rejoiced in. It will do your soul good this afternoon to read Psalm 119 and ask yourself, how do I measure up to the attitude of the psalmist to the precious things of God's word, and meet with God as you pray and read his word? Job 23 verse 12 says, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. It says, given a choice. If there was only one banquet I could attend today, toast or scripture. In the midst of my hunger, where will I go? It's to the word of God. Jeremiah 15:16 says, your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. And if you've read Jeremiah of late, you know that he is a man who is speaking God's word to a community that does not want to hear it, opposes him for declaring it, wishes he was never born, and wants to silence him. They have despised and rejected the very word that God has put into his heart and upon his lips to proclaim. And yet, for all their opposition, he says to me, it is not just a joy, it is the joy and rejoicing of my heart. It is the joy that gives joy, that feeds joy, that multiplies joy, that cascades joy within me unto God. And rightly so, for not only do the scriptures make us wise unto salvation, as Paul reminds Timothy, they guide and correct us in this life. They produce hope. They keep us from destructive paths. They support our life. They build up our faith. By that truth we are built up. But above all, they tell us of God's love in Christ. It is God speaking to us. It startles my mind when people say, I'll believe in God if he speaks to me. What do you think he's been doing and is doing? And as every child of God loves him doing as they open up the scriptures. Brethren, your attitude to the Bible and its doctrine, its application to your life, in other words, is a real mark of your spiritual state. How precious is it? How important is it? Don Carson writes, we are to be careful in our handling of the truths of biblical revelation, for they are holy things and must not be thrown around indiscriminately, but thoughtfully, carefully, responsibly, strategically. Jesus here expects that of us. And how we use it reveals the truth of our answer to his question. Is it like this to you? Is that your view of the Bible and of the gospel? Nothing Jesus says here should take from us the joy of the gospel and the privilege of and responsibility of communicating it. In fact, Jesus' basic assumption here is that because it is precious, we will not hold on to it, but share it. It is that precious we want others to hear it and to embrace it. That's the assumption here. But there is also an extraordinary prejudice that Jesus causes us to see. Yes, there is the assumption that we will take it out, that we will pass it on, that we'll be energetic in so doing. But Jesus recognized that sometimes we'll face people who are not in the slightest bit interested in the gospel, who will even mock us for believing the gospel, ridiculing us, the gospel, and God himself. No matter how patient we are with them, no matter how careful we explain it to them, both simply and appropriately to their life situation, there will in those who don't come to faith be a rising hardness against the truth. And it may take one of two directions. In some, it will be a callousing of their soul, their conscience. And they will be increasingly indifferent to the truth. But in others, there will be an aggressive defiance, even to the point of hostility against the witness. Jesus said to his disciples, I'm sending you amongst wolves. You don't play with wolves. You don't expect them to come and cuddle up next to you and say, oh, you poor little thing, you need a bit of warmth. Or here's a bit of that meat that I got from that deer over there. Why don't you have a little bit? No, they're going to come and tear you. You become their meat. There is an obstinate rejection of God's truth, however, in both classes. Not merely unbelievers are being spoken of by Jesus here, but those with ample information, but who stubbornly reject the gospel. In other words, we're not to immediately describe every unbeliever we've met as a dog. That was the Jewish error of Jesus' day. Every Gentile was a dog. Don't make it the Christian error today. We don't treat unbelievers as dogs and swine. We don't regard them, we don't view them that way. We see people made in the image and likeness of God, to whom God has sent us with his most precious gift, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we go to them longingly. As Calvin said, those who by clear evidence have manifested a hardened contempt of God, so that their disease appears to be incurable, these are the ones that are being described as dogs and hogs. He's highlighting the irascible nature of their opposition, their mindless rage and open hostility. Of course, that doesn't sit well with modern sensitivities. And as I said, Jesus is certainly not saying that we should treat people contemptuously. But the image is meant to convey both the attitude of these rejecters of God and his gospel, and also the futility of persisting with them in communicating the gospel to them, so long as they are of that mind and attitude and action. As one said, they are not poodles. They are Dobermans who have not been fed for a week. I love dogs. I had only one dog in my life, and it was the greatest sadness when that dog was taken from me because of illness as a young boy. I kept his collar throughout the years. Only maybe 12, 15 years ago did I finally get rid of it. Such an affection. But I want you to know that no matter how much you love dogs and find dogs to be a comfort to you, a joy to be around, that's not the image that Jesus is talking about. Dogs were not pets in Jesus' day. They were semi-wild, and people kept them at a distance. They lived at rubbish dumps. They roamed the streets, particularly late at night, looking for whatever was discarded, whatever was unclean, and they would devour it. And at times that included dead bodies, as we read in 1 Kings 14 and 21. If you offered them a scrap, they were more likely to bite your hand off. A similar picture is given of the hogs, to whom the pearl may at first look like peas scattered before them. They would run to come and get it, but suddenly realise these are hard, unbreakable things. It's not what they expected. It's not what they hoped for. It was not food. And so they would trample it underfoot and might even turn on the one who fed them, says Jesus. Put simply, Jesus is saying, you can't force people to hear what they are hardened against hearing. To try will only make them bite you or abuse the message. So what are you to do once you discern that this point has been reached? Well, Jesus gives us an explicit practice. Having discerned that there is no profit to go on in bringing God's truth to them, for they will only abuse it, Jesus says, for the sake of the truth, which is so precious, don't continue to give it to them. Withdraw. Take the truth away with you. We read that earlier in the example from the ministry of Jesus to his hometown Nazareth, recorded for us by Luke in chapter 4. In verses 28 to 30, we read of his rejection after having preached to them that he was the one that had been prophesied by Isaiah who would bring redemption set people free, give sight to the blinds. He's spoken of the forgiving ministry of God's grace committed into his hands. And we read in verse 28 that they were filled with wrath. So much so, we read that they grabbed him with the aim of throwing him off the cliff. He simply and quietly walked through them. And perhaps some of the most devastating words of Scripture we read there concerning what Jesus did. When it says, he went away and left them. He went his way. He withdrew not only himself, but his word from them. Later we read that Jesus could not do any work there. Why? This verse in Matthew 7 helps us to understand. It was not that they hindered his power, they made him weak. It wasn't that there were no people there of serious health conditions, so that there was no drawing on his compassion. It wasn't that he had become hard-hearted towards them, that he had become bitter because of their resistance. No, he was acting on this principle. He refused to cast the pearls of God's truth before those who were acting like hogs in the wild, because they were pig-headed. He knew that to give them the gospel would do no benefit for them. But it would certainly demean the truth. It's the principle which Jesus taught his disciples as he sent them out in pairs to proclaim the kingdom. In Matthew 10, Jesus solemnly exhorted them, "And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Withhold, withdraw the word. It's an act of judgment upon the hardness of their hearts. It's what we see in the Jews whom Paul interacted with, to whom when their obstinacy became apparent as a hardened reality in Acts chapter 13, verse 44 says that contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then in verse 50 we read that they stirred up the devout and prominent women of the city and raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. And then we read that Paul's response to both those realities was firstly this in verse 46, "Since you rejected," he said to them, "and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles." He's back. Was upon Judaism and those Jews. And then in verse 51, we read of concerning Paul and those with him, they shook off the dust from their feet against them. Here we see that we should use their reaction of the gospel, though. The determining of the point where this takes place in our relationships with people is not how we feel about them. It's not how we feel about the situation. I may be intimidated. I may be fearful of the next time. I may not even like them, and they're confirming my suspicions that they are unlikable people. No, that doesn't count, says Jesus. What counts is what is their attitude and response to the Word of God. Has it become a prolonged, defiant, hostile opposition to the truth, and only to you as a messenger because of that truth, not because of the way that you proclaim that truth? Are you wise? Are you gentle? Are you loving? Do you highlight the glory in wondrous ways of Christ and his saving work through that gospel? In making that word known. And yet despite all of that, and your continual efforts to do so, do you see that they get harder and harder and harder? So that now you reach the point where you are convinced they know, but don't want to know. And they have told me they don't want to know, ever. Is that what they are telling me? And we are humbled under God's providence, and we say, so be it, for as long as God wills it. Yet the great danger is that the problem will not be them, but with us, with our inconsistencies, our inability to openly and honestly to get alongside of people in a non-judgmental way that is yet faithful to the Word of God and makes clear the power as well as the reality, the glorious purpose as well as the present discomfort of God's truth applied to people's hearts. So often the problem is because there are people in particular and even horrendous difficulties, I don't know what to say, so I back away. And I can create the smoke screen. They are at fault. They are hardened to the gospel. Brethren, we need to be careful. Jesus does not let us off the hook that easily. They have to shut the door. But we need to ask ourselves, if we put the hand, their hand, upon the handle to pull the door shut. And that's something we should never do. We need to be clear before the Lord. And if we have sinned against some in this way and written them off as hard-hearted for the wrong reasons, then we must seek forgiveness, both theirs and God's. As we hear this verse, I want you to understand Jesus is saying to us also, do not give up too easily. Be energetic and persist in your witness, patiently sowing God's truth. But when you do withdraw, when you're compelled for God's honour to withdraw, do it decisively. Doesn't mean shun them. Doesn't mean have nothing to do with them. It's rather picking up that attitude that Peter exhorts the believing wife to her husband who defiantly rejects her gospel witness. Peter basically tells her, stop talking and keep living. Stop talking, live it out so that he may be won by your conduct. So yes, we withdraw the truth. But will we not stay within range? Will we not want to still pray for them? Will we not be looking for yet signs that there is a work of the Spirit beginning in their heart? And will we not want to be there to be able to act as decisively in now bringing the gospel? For I tell you that though Jesus walked away from Nazareth, he came back. He came back. Paul still spoke to the Jews when they arrested him. He asked the centurion, let me speak to them. Ever be open to doing so. One who may have rejected the word for decades, decisively so, forbidding you even to draw attention to biblical truth on any issue whatsoever, let alone speak the gospel. Suddenly, perhaps at the approach of death, may let you speak. Do not hold back, but speak graciously, exultingly of Christ. But will they ask you? If you're not near, if they do not sense in you a warmth and a love for them that is still real, a compassion that transcends their wickedness and human experience, be because it is grounded in Christ's compassion to you and through you to the world. May God grant us that grace, as well as the wisdom that he speaks of and requires of us here. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this word. It is a searching word. It is a terrifying thing for anyone to stop speaking the gospel to another. It is an immediate act of judgment. We pray that should we be forced into that situation, that God, it would not be a permanent act of your judgment, but a temporary shaking up, that they may yet seek you. We pray for hearts to be open to the gospel. We pray for our heart to be open to speak the gospel. In Jesus' name, help us. Amen.